Hi, I'm Joaquin Evans, co-senior leader of Bethel Austin. I pray that Jesus ministers to you through today's message and that you are blessed deeply. If you're encouraged, please like and subscribe so you can stay up to date with all of our weekly sermons. Enjoy the message.
Anybody ever get hangry? Or you have like a habitual hangry person in your family? Yeah, I mean, some get really hangry. You know, I was thinking about that. And I mean, is that really okay? Do you get like a free pass just because you're hungry to be angry? No, I mean, like, right? You know, my family, I remember my kids growing up, when I would drive, you know, we're headed to Colorado or somewhere, I'd be like, we're not stopping until we get to Oklahoma. Any dads do that here? I'm like, we got to, you know, you got to earn it. You got to earn the stop. You got to put the miles in, and then we're going to stop. We're not going to stop in Round Rock, guys. But then you got all those hangry people back there. They're like hangry, and so before you get to Waco, you're at Bucky's, right, for 2 hours. Anybody else have this experience, or is it just my family? Right? I mean, I got some hangry people in my life, and it can get a little bit dangerous. I mean, it can be wolfish, basically. You know, they're like growling back there, and you're like throwing snacks at them and don't want those. Anybody live with that? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm not talking about that this morning. But I need to loosen you up a little bit. But I am going to talk about hunger. And if I could title this message, I want to title it. I think it's appropriate. I'm going to call it The Theology of Hunger. And we're going to look at the importance of hunger. And I was speaking in our 1 Corinthians class. We did a class on 1 Corinthians. And Paul in 1 Corinthians he doesn't fully introduce it, but he begins to introduce the idea of the apostle and the prophet in the context of New Testament ministry. And so in that passage, there's a passage where he brings that up. And so I seized on that, and I taught on the fivefold in our 1 Corinthians class, which you're mainly going to find in Ephesians. And so we're going to look in the book of Ephesians this morning. And this is not really this is not a message about the fivefold, but I want to talk about it a little bit before we get to what I really want to talk about in the context of hunger. And you know, it's interesting, I promise you this happened. As I sat down to work on this message, I literally sat down and I was thinking about hunger. I was like, all right, the theology of hunger. What I knew that I was supposed to speak on this. I didn't really have it worked out at all what I was going to say. And I sat down at my desk at my house. And I have this window, it's upstairs, window with a porch. And as soon as I do that, this dove lands right on the banister. And I was like, all right, Lord, I know this is what I'm supposed to speak about this morning. I mean, he's like walking across, you know, dancing across the banister, going back and forth. I was like, what? And then another dove comes. And I was like, all right, we got a double anointing for this one this morning. So I just thought it was interesting. And I didn't pull out the gun because this was a Holy Spirit dove. We don't shoot those in Texas. We'll just shoot the regular doves. We'll eat the regular doves. Sorry for you out there that have a problem with that, but this is Texas after all. Austin is in Texas, so anyway. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. I was vegan for 6 months at one time, so, you know, I lost a lot of weight. It was a bad idea for me, but anyway. But if you are, bless you. We'll pray for you. All right, so Ephesians 4, we're going to look a little bit at the fivefold here. Verse 11 says this, it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And so these are gifts to the church. These are known as the gifts of Jesus. So Jesus gives these gifts to the church. You have the gifts of the Father. Not going to go into those. Those are kind of like your motivational gifts. You have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we talk a lot about at Bethel Austin. Those are those empowering gifts. Those are those ministry gifts. And then you have the gifts of the Father. And those, this particular gift is different in the sense of not everybody is one of these. Not everybody's an apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherds, and teachers. These are specific callings on individuals that God calls to equip the church. And people who teach or do different things, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're one of these. They may be developing into one of these, but it's important to understand that Jesus actually gave these gifts to the church to equip the church. And you won't properly understand ministry if you don't understand the structure that Jesus gave the church so that it could be built. And when you think of the fivefold, a lot of people look at this as a hierarchy. This is actually not a hierarchy. All right, this is not, oh, apostle, then you got prophet, then you got evangelist, shepherds, and then the poor teachers, man, they're on the bottom. It's actually not a hierarchy. It's actually, I want you to think of the fivefold like a hand. It is the hand of Jesus to build and equip the church. And if you would have been in my 1 Corinthians class, maybe we'll do a class on this sometime, you would have kind of learned a little bit about each one of these, and they're super powerful as they work together to build the church. But it is to equip the church. And these calls are not self-oriented calls. They are not about the person. They're about an assignment that God gives. And someone who's in the fivefold, you can't just decide like, oh, I'm going to be a fivefold minister. A church can't even be like, oh, you're going to be a fivefold minister. Now, it can be recognized by others, but it's something that Jesus actually calls to. And I think sometimes all these ministries have a long development curve. And so somebody might be operating in one of these at some level, but over time it becomes more apparent that that person is an equipper in that area and God has called them in that area. And so it begins to be recognized. But it's important to understand that this is what God uses to build the house. Amen. In verse 12, it goes on to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So the fivefold is equipping the saints for what? The work of what? Ministry. So who's called to do the work of ministry? We all are called to do the work of ministry. We all are priests. We are the royal priesthood, and we are all called to do ministry. But the fivefold is called to equip the church to do ministry. You know, the church was not designed to be a place of where we just spectate, where we just come, we hear a message, we do a little bit of worship, and we go home. No, the church is supposed to be a place where we get equipped to do the ministry. It's not the fivefold that's out there doing all the ministry. It's God's people along with the fivefold that do the ministry. Amen? And so, and we keep going here, it says this. It says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And so the first thing that this does is that God wants us to all attain the unity of faith. And I want you to understand something, that everything that is moving towards God is moving towards unity. If something is moving towards disunity, it is not moving towards God. So if you find yourself in a place where there is broken relationship or there is disunity, you need to begin to move towards unity, because the only way to move towards God is to move towards unity. If you've decided in your heart, I will not move towards unity, then you are moving away from God. And your relationship is not going to be what it needs to be with God. And so all attain the unity of faith. God's called us to be unified in our faith. That doesn't mean we don't disagree. That doesn't mean that there aren't a variety of different ways that God uses us, or a variety of different points that we see things from. That's not what it's talking about, but it is this centering around Jesus, the unity of faith that happens as we come together and we worship together. And it's important, and I say this a lot, when you look at the book of Ephesians, it's important to understand it through the context that God's building community. I think it was appropriate we had our new life group ministry leaders up here this morning, because we are not called to live an individual life. We are called to live a life in together. Amen. The church is called to live together. You are not called to live. It is not about you and your individual life. It's about the community. And if you could get anything out of this morning, this is about hunger. I'm preaching about something else right now. But I believe you're supposed to get this. Let God give you a lens of understanding your life through the church, through community, through being together. Because if you approach it from an individual, selfish place, you will never grow fully into what God wants you to grow in. And you will never get the full richness of what God is releasing in the earth unless you understand community and together. And amen. And don't wait for someone to create that for you. Step into it. Here's one thing I have found. Anyone who comes into a church and says, I am committed to find community, you will find it. You'll find it. Now, that doesn't mean sometimes it's not a little awkward and it's a little bit hard, and some churches are better at facilitating that than others. We're trying to get better. But at the same time, you can't let that be an excuse to not find it, because you can find it if you want it. Amen. And so, community, you've got to get inside of that lens. And so this thing is being built, and then it goes on. It says the knowledge of the Son of God, and that's where I'm going to cover that in a minute. But it also says the mature manhood. So this thing that God is building, that he's using the fivefold to build, is taking us to a place of mature manhood, to a measure that is the fullness of Christ. So the measure here is that God wants to take his people, that he wants to take his body to this measure, which is the fullness of Christ. Now, that's a high measure right there. Amen? And so he wants us to mature. And I want to say this, everything that is moving towards God is moving towards maturity. Everything is moving towards maturity. You and I were not designed to stay baby Christians. It's how we start, but we're to grow, we're to mature. We're to put aside childish things, and we're to become mature believers who are walking in health, who are walking in wholeness, who are equipped to do ministry, who are equipped to bless and serve others. Amen. And so God's moving us towards maturity. And in verse 14, it goes on and it says, So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So he doesn't want us to be children. And what are children? Children get tossed to and fro by waves. And children get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Look, a storm could, someone who is maturing in the Lord, a storm comes your way and you're not being tossed to and fro by the waves. You got your focus solely on Christ, and that's where he wants to take us. Amen. And we're all at different places in that journey. God doesn't expect you to be fully mature instantly. It is a journey. It is a walk with him. It is working on things. It is surrendering things to him. It is communing with him. It is fellowshipping with him. It is getting equipped by him. Amen. And that takes some time. And then you've got these doctrines that it talks about, every wind of doctrine. I would say there's a lot of wind of doctrine out there. Yeah, there's a lot of false doctrine. Look, around identity, there's a lot of false doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine that has seeped into churches. But that's immaturity. If you look at the 1 Corinthians, we love 1 Corinthians, right? It's the gift chapter. They were so immature. Paul called them infants. He's like, you're an infant. Like, you're an infant. I can't even give you the meat of the word. I just, here, take a bottle, guys. I mean, they were immature, but he was calling them to a place of maturity, and they had so much mixture. They had so much mixture. They were forming doctrines around things that were false. And, you know, the Ephesians would have had the same issue, because oftentimes the culture of the day was actually forming the way the church thought about things. And let me say this, the worldly culture should not influence the way that we think about things. The Bible should, God should, amen? And so we don't mix our culture and weave it in so that people will say, so that, and we mix that in and we say, oh, that's going to be how we love people because we compromise with culture, with worldly culture. That's not how we love people. Amen. And so these winds of doctrine, and it talks about here human cunning. So humans can be cunning, man. They can be smart, right? I mean, there's human cunning. There's craftiness, it talks about here. Deceitful schemes. And when I think about deceitful schemes and craftiness, I think about Satan. Satan has these deceitful schemes. He's very crafty. And, you know, a lot of things that come in, it's like a slow game. There are things that are accepted today in our culture that were not accepted 20 years ago. And I want to say that is not progress. And that is seeping inside often into the church, and that is not progress. That is a culture that is moving away from God, but the enemy doesn't do it all at once. He seeps it in little by little by little by little by little. And then he uses human cunning to do it. I mean, there are people out there that they are bent on destruction and they're creating atmospheres of destruction little bit at a time. Isn't that the truth? But we're not to be children. We're not to be influenced by the waves. We're not to be influenced by these deceitful schemes and human cunning. We're not to allow our minds to begin to be influenced by those things. And he goes on and he gives them something to do. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we are to be a people who are speaking the truth in love. And as we speak the truth in love, we begin to grow up into Christ. And so this is where God's taking us. And then in verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is a powerful scripture here. And so it says that the whole body, we're the body, right? We're the body of Christ. It goes beyond us here, but we are a part of that. The whole body is joined and held together by, I want you to notice something in this passage, every joint. Every joint with which it is equipped. So who equips? Fivefold. So the fivefold is equipping with what? Joints. All right? So these ligaments. The fivefold's putting these ligaments in place so that when each part, verse 16, we'll keep going, each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the ultimate goal that God has for his people, the ultimate goal that he has for his church, for divine community in the earth, is that we would be built up in love. That this place would be built up, that we're a part of the larger body of Christ, but that we would be built up in love. And that we would be joined and held together by every joint with which we are equipped. All right? And so this morning, I want to focus on one of these joints. And if you go back to verse 13, you see that it talks about the knowledge, so I can get it here, the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. And so knowledge, when it talks about this here, it's talking about experiential knowledge. It's not talking about head knowledge or third-party knowledge or knowledge that you read about in a book or knowledge, even knowledge that someone else told you. It's talking about experiential, firsthand knowledge. You could say it's contact knowledge. And so it's a powerful word here. So God is saying that he wants to give us firsthand relationship, experiential contact knowledge of him. And so that's one of the joints, one of the ligaments that allows the body to be built up in love. And when you talk about knowledge, if you look in Ephesians 1, It says this. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? The knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So Paul prays for the Ephesians that they would have knowledge and that they would have this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So they would have firsthand experiential contact knowledge with God. This is what he was praying. And that the Holy Spirit who would illuminate their understanding. And that is what the Holy Spirit, that is one of the main things that the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't just give gifts. He illuminates our understanding. He connects us to Jesus. He shows us Jesus. He allows us to see Jesus. Those moments of worship where you just feel like you're gonna explode because you're just getting a download into your heart and your eyes are opening up and you're seeing Jesus is because the Holy Spirit is in operation in a room. It's like, man, I just wanna shout. This is amazing. That's the Holy Spirit that's operating in the room inside of you. And so part of what the Holy Spirit does is he illuminates our understanding. He shows us things that we could never get just through a book, or we can't just get because someone else said it. We have to experience it firsthand. Firsthand. Now, I love to teach. I love teaching. I love all these things. I love testimonies, but God wants you to get it firsthand. He doesn't want you to just hear about it. All these things are just to point you to the place. You know, the Word, I love the Word. I am a student of the Word. I love to study the Word. I love to get in the Word. I love to do Word studies, all of that. But understand that the Word itself is designed to actually bring you to a place where you have contact knowledge of Jesus, where you have supernatural revelation knowledge of Jesus. That's what it's actually doing. It is not just a study just so we can have a lot of facts, although it's great to have those facts. Amen. It is so that we would have an encounter with God. You know, my mom was depressed. I mean really depressed. Like in her room, blinds drawn. Like as a kid, it was very damaging because that's all I remember. She was just asleep all day, and she was on these really powerful drugs for depression. Very unlike things today. These things, I mean, like if you got off these drugs, if you're on it for a while, it would kill you if you just decided to get off of them. And my mom goes to an In the Word seminar, and literally they study the Bible like all day for like 3 or 4 days. Like they're just going through the Word. They're going through it. And somewhere in that studying of the Word, she has an encounter with God as a result of that. And you know, my mom would have to go sometimes to like the psych wards in Galveston. I mean, it was really, really bad. And my mom would, just in this depression, this darkness that was over our house. And in this thing, she gets completely healed. Like completely healed, yeah. And I'm not recommending anybody do this, but the Lord told her to do this. She flushed her drugs down the toilet. Now these weren't things you just got off of. They gotta like wean you off these things. And the doctor said, look, this could kill you. Just take some. And she said, no, the Lord told me to do this. She flushed them and she had no side effects at all. Isn't that amazing? I mean, she got healed. I got healed later of all the damage that I had caused. God's amazing the way that he can do that. But that happened through the Word, and that Word pointing her to an encounter with him. So the Word's extremely important. It really sets culture. It helps us to understand what we're supposed to do, who we're supposed to be, what we're not supposed to get into. All those things, very important. But you won't really understand it unless you have a firsthand contact knowledge with God. Amen? Next thing it does is it keeps going here, and I think this is something that we really need, and we really need to understand in the church. It's a knowledge that leads to Spirit-empowered identity. Spirit-empowered identity, because he goes on and he talks about that you may know, in verse 18, what is the hope of calling, what is your glorious inheritance, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. Amen? Now, let me just say this. I'm not looking for my authentic self. I took a look at my authentic self and was like, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking to be transformed into the image of Jesus. My authentic self wouldn't cut it. You wouldn't like my authentic self. I want to be transformed in the image of Jesus. Now, I say that, it doesn't mean we're not individuals and that we don't have certain gifts and certain things that God wants to bring out of us. But so I'm not knocking that. But what I am saying is this: if you try to find your identity in your authentic self or anything else, you're gonna have the wrong identity. In fact, you're gonna get really messed up. And I think identity is something that we see very much being attacked. We're seeing a generation whose identity is being attacked in ways that you can't even fathom it. It's hard to even understand it. You look at it, you're like, this doesn't even make sense, but it's being attacked, it's being attacked, it's being attacked. And so people aren't going to find their identity in self. They're going to find their identity in Christ and Christ alone. Amen. He's the one that transforms. He's the one that aligns us. He's the one that makes us everything that we are supposed to be. I'm not even trying to be my best self. I know I'm messing with people here because we hear these phrases all the time. I probably said it, right? But I was thinking about that. I'm like, I don't want to be my best self. I want to be the best that God has called me to be. Right? My best self, it's going to fall short. If I bring my best self to the table, you're going to be disappointed, I promise you. But if I bring a supernatural, empowered, transformed, spend time in the glory of God self to the table, you're going to be like, I want to be around that guy. Amen? This is truth. All right. If you've ever said that, don't get crazy. I'm just making a point here. I understand what we mean when we say that. All right. And so experiential knowledge, revelation knowledge. And this knowledge, it unlocks our value system. I want you to understand this. So in Philippians 3:8, we're not going to put it up here, but Paul said this. He said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so knowledge, experiential knowledge, contact knowledge with Jesus, what it does is it unlocks what you value. And so Paul said that he counted everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Because of that surpassing worth, in light of that, all these accomplishments, all these things, maybe some are good, some are bad, whatever, in light of this, I count all of it loss. I count it all loss in the sight of this. So the more we come in contact with him, the more we experience him, the closer that we come to him, it begins to change what we actually value. Things that used to be the most important thing become less important to us. He said, he got to the point, he's like, look, I count it all loss. He said, and he suffered. I mean, Paul was like out on a ship that got shipwrecked and he's floating on a plank in the ocean alone, right? I think about that. I'm like, Paul's out there floating around out there, probably thinking about this, right? But he counted all things lost. He said, I count them as rubbish. All my accomplishments, I count them as rubbish in light of this, in order that I might gain Christ. All things lost. And look, we're all on a journey. We're all in a process of God doing this in us. He is changing us. He is making, the more that we see him, the more that we let go, the more that we see him, the more that we realize that this world is fading. It's fading. You know, as I get older, I realize this world is fading. I'm not going to be here forever. But there are eternal things that are important. And so knowledge unlocks value. All right, here's where I'm going. Are you ready to talk about hunger? All right. If y'all notice, I build components, right? Got to build that component. We got to build that one. And then we'll talk about it's the way I'm like a spiritual engineer, I think, is basically. So if you even saw the way I put together a sermon, you'd be like, wow, like an engineer, man. Yeah. Yeah. But it served me pretty well. But Ephesians 2:20 says this. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows together into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so I think, I promise we'll get to hunger in a minute, but I'm trying so hard, but Here's a problem. Many believers do not understand what God is building. Many believers don't understand. And if you don't understand what God's building, you'll never understand what your part is in it. Right? You won't understand that you actually have responsibilities in it. You got a part. You won't properly value in it. I would say that you won't even know how to really participate in church life if you don't understand what God's building. If you don't understand what he's building, you'll be a spectator, a part spectator. But if you understand what he's building, if you understand that he's actually building, according to verse 22, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, if you actually understand that the church is not for us, although we benefit from it greatly, it is actually for him. He's actually building with living stones. He's building a house not made with human hands. He's building, he's using the fivefold to put in those joints, those ligaments, so that the body can be built up. But the ultimate goal of that is that it could be a house that is full of him, that is full of his presence. It's a place for him to dwell. And see, if I begin to understand that, that actually changes my whole concept of church. And look, if it wasn't about this, I wouldn't still be in ministry, I promise you, because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth the stuff that you go through. But I tell you what is worth it to me, and this is something God got into me when I was really young, is that this is about building a dwelling place for him, and sign me up for that. Sign me up to build. I don't want to build a church. I don't want to build just a club. I want to build a dwelling place for God. That's what I want to be a part of building. And so to understand that, when you begin to understand it, you begin to understand that your part, you have responsibilities in it, and your value for it completely changes. You'll serve it differently if you understand that you're building a place for God's presence to come. All the things that need to happen, all the things that need to be done. And I am so thankful for so many people that put so much time to put together so many different things at Bethel Austin. I mean, we have so many people, just this service, I don't know, it takes 100 people or more to put on. Amen. And so I'm so thankful for that, because this is what we are going for. This is what we are building. And I want to remind you, if you get in a place that you're weary, that this is what we're building. Or if you need to up your game and you need to jump in, I want to tell you this is what we're building here. And it's worth your investment. It's worth your investment of time, whatever that is, serving in some way is worth your investment of time, because we are building a place where God can dwell and where people can come in from Austin and not experience church and not experience religion, but that they can have firsthand experiential contact with the presence of God that is transformative. Amen. Transformative. We've all been transformed by it, and that is what we're building. And so hunger, one of the things that I believe that part of the fivefold is to equip with hunger. And this is one of the priorities that we have as leaders at Bethel Austin is to equip you with hungry. We want you to be hungry and hungrier. Not hangry, but hungry. Amen. We want you to be hungry. We want you to be hungry for an encounter with God. We want you to hunger. We want you to wake up hungry. We want you to go to sleep hungry. We want you to come to church like, I am hungry for an encounter with God. I am hungry for this to be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And I believe that a new season of hunger is being released right now among God's people. I was recently in Redding, California, and it doesn't take much to hear God in Redding, California. But Stacy and I went up there and met with some of the leaders there and had just a wonderful time. Just being before the Lord. But he started to remind me, he started to flash before me the seasons that I was the most hungry. And I was like, ooh. And he's like, Shane, you need to be hungrier for me. You need to remember the seasons of hunger. And I'm talking about, look, the first church, my first step into ministry was I became a senior pastor. Had no idea what I was doing. Like, no, I had no idea. I had preached like in the jail. I'd never actually preached in a pulpit. In my first sermon, I was actually the senior pastor of this church. Wow. Right? And you know how I got chosen for that? I was like 24, I don't know, 25. I was really young. I didn't think I was young. Thought I knew everything, right? But I was young. And man, they're like, the senior pastor was leaving to go start a Bible school in Guatemala. So they're praying through, like, how do we do this? How do we find a pastor for this? And they picked me because I was the hungriest guy in the room. This was Palestine Church. This is where Jeff Collins is now in Palestine. And so they picked me because I was so hungry. And I don't say that in an arrogant way. I was just so hungry for God. I so wanted God. I spent so much time with the Lord. If it was a two-hour service, it was a five-hour service for me. I would come before. I would be up here at the front before. I would be getting before God. I would still be up here. I was just taken by God. At night, I would just go spend time with the Lord. I'd wake up and spend time with the Lord. I was just so, so hungry for him. And so they're like, oh, who? Now this was a church. These guys were Spirit-filled Baptist. So they knew the word, right? Like, so they knew the Bible. I mean, you grow up going to, they knew the Bible and they were Spirit-filled. So here I show up and I'm like, you got to preach like 500 times this year. And there's these high expectations. And I was like, I remember looking in the mirror after saying, Lord, what have I done? What have I don't know what I'm doing. But the Lord was gracious with me. And he would supercharge the anointings. You know, it was like, it was amazing. And I would preach and it was, honestly, it wasn't that good. I would probably burned all those tapes of that, but it just wasn't that good. But I had a good heart, right? So anyway, but I grew in it. But anyway, this new season of hunger, and hunger, what it does, I'm gonna start landing here, it prioritizes Jesus as the reason we gather. You can gather in a church in a lot of different ways and do a lot of different things. But if you're hungry, if a church is hungry, if you are hungry, if we are corporately are hungry, it will prioritize our gathering around Jesus, which is what we are called to do. Amen. It realigns our priorities. It determines what gets the best of our life. If you're giving your best to anything but Jesus, you've got your priorities out of whack. And I realize there's a lot of demands in life, but you've got to align that and God will take care of the other things. It doesn't mean you don't take care of the other priorities in your life, but if you've got Jesus somewhere down on the list, those other things are never gonna work like they're supposed to work. Now, the other thing that hunger does is this. There's a lot of things it does, but it capacitates you. That's my big word of the day. I told Dana, I said, You got big words. I'm coming after you. I got big words too. I got the internet. I can find big words on the internet, right? So, but capacitate, it's the opposite of incapacitate. So we usually use that, right? But it capacitates you. It creates space. So hunger actually creates space in you. It will prioritize what we want most, and so it begins to create space. And I'm going to give you the greatest parable that that I've ever given, which is the parable of dessert. Now, some of you are cluing in. Some of you are like, what is he about to say? Have you ever had a waiter come out up to your table and say, do you have any room for dessert? And you look at them like, why would you ask such a thing? Of course I have room for dessert. Do I never not have room for dessert? I mean, you could be sitting there and you're like, I'm so full, man, I'm dying here. Do you have any room for dessert? Yes, what do you got? Could you bring us a couple of those? Why is that? Why does it seem like I have no capacity and then I have extra capacity? Because I'm hungry for dessert. And what I'm hungry for actually creates capacity inside of me for more. Amen? And so if you're getting tired, and I get it, there's a lot of responsibility, so I'm not making light of that. Sometimes you gotta let certain things go, and that's part of aligning things the way they need to be. And so you can't just do everything. But at the same time, I think sometimes there's a lot more capacity there if we're hungry for something. Because when we're hungry for something and we want something, it's like dessert. I'm gonna eat it whether I feel like I'm full or not, and I'm gonna enjoy it, actually. And so you get capacitated. And I would say that the enemy is out to incapacitate us. He wants us to have so little capacity that we can't do the things that he's called us to do, that we can't be the church that he's called us to be. And so is there any place in your life where you're being incapacitated? Well, God wants to capacitate it, but the way that he's gonna do it, he's gonna make you hungrier for him. So you could say, Lord, make me hungry, because when I get hungry, it seems like I suddenly have more to give, because you do. When I get hungry for God, when I get those priorities around the kingdom of line, I suddenly have more to give to it. I could have 1,000 things going on, and maybe some of those things I need to let go, and that's part of surrendering stuff so that you can get in the right place. But I will also find that I will just have more capacity. The drain that happens in life will be less when I'm hungry. Look, church can be, let's be honest, it can be draining. There's a lot of stuff to do, a lot of stuff to take care of. Life can be draining. I mean, it's crazy, right? Like, you got kids and you got jobs and you got all this stuff. It can be draining, but the thing is, if you get capacitated by the Lord, because he is the great capacitator. All right. Is Dana in the room? That was good. You will find that you have more capacity to serve him, to love him, to serve others, to come and say, you know what? I want to be this place of worship. I want to be a dwelling for his spirit. And so it's time, let's stand up. It's time to get capacitated. It's time to get hungry. And here's the thing about hunger. You can't produce it in yourself. But the Holy Spirit, if you'll just ask him. When I saw that in Reading, I was like, oh man, Holy Spirit, I'm not trying to go back and relive those moments, but I want to take from those moments, I want to get hungry. I want to get hungry for God. And I began to ask him, God, make me hungry. Make me hungry, God, make me hungry. And as a result of that hunger, I'm going to have more capacity to do the things that you've called me to do. And so we need to be a hungry church. If we're going to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish, if we're going to be the dwelling place for his spirit, we need more hunger in this place. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come for a minute. If you need to go get your kids, you can get them, bring them back in. But I'm just going to take a moment, and I'm just going to pray over you. And I'm just going to invite you to just open up your hands. Open up your hands. And I want to read a scripture over you in Ephesians 3:19. It says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. To know that love, to be touched by that love, is to become you will become hungrier for more of it. The love that surpasses knowledge, the love that begins to fill you up to all the fullness of God. There's an old song that says, when I survey the wondrous cross, it says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If God gave us the whole realm of nature, that's a present far too small. He is our inheritance. He is our all. He is everything. He is everything. And so, Lord, we ask, God, I ask that you would fill us with hunger. God, I pray that Bethel Austin would be filled with hunger. I pray that we would hunger, that we would thirst for you, that we would long to be in more of your presence, that we would be satisfied and unsatisfied all at the same time, that we would be satisfied as you fill us, but we would long for more, to be closer to you, to know you more. God, I pray as a church, God, that you would overtake us with greater fillings, God, of your presence, more of you in this place.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit BethelATX.com.